We've been looking at some of the miracles of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. In case you didn't know, there were 7 miracles performed by the Lord Jesus that John records for us in his Gospel. And he tells us at the end of his book, John always puts a little key at the end of all his letters. He puts a little key in the Gospel of John. That's to do with our past salvation. He puts a little key in the epistles. That's to do with our sanctification, the present. And of course, he puts a little key at the beginning of his book, in the book of the Revelation. And that's to do with our glorification, the future. But he tells us what these miracles are all about. He tells us in chapter 20, and many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John's giving us these miracles. He's recording us for us these miracles, that we might know the person of Jesus Christ, that we might know who Jesus Christ is. And having come to an understanding of the person of Christ, that we might yield to his salvation. That's why he records his miracles. It's not primarily physical, it is more spiritual. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And over this miracle, we could write these words, the ability of Christ confronting the disability of man. John 5, verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews. That's an interesting expression, a feast of the Jews. That just shows you the decline in Judah in those days. Because really these feasts, as we looked at this morning, or as we noted in passing this morning, we noted that there are the feasts of Jehovah that are recorded for us in Leviticus 23. But things had so declined in Judah that it was no longer a feast of Jehovah, it's a feast of the Jews. And of course that has been repeated in history. There have been many movements that have been started out, and God has been the center. But through time, man has come to the fore, and God has been put to the back of the picture. So it was in Judah. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, or by the sheep gate of pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Several years ago, Dr. Harry Ironside, a famous American preacher, and his Sunday school were having an outing on the beach at San Francisco. That morning when they arrived at the beach, the fog was just lifting. And as the fog lifted off the beach, they noticed to their surprise all kinds of wreckage that were strewn across that beach at San Francisco. They didn't understand where all the wreckage had come from, but sometime later they learned that a ship, a great ship called the Rio de Janeiro, on its way home from China, had sought to make the harbor at San Francisco in the midst of the fog. The ship had run aground on the rocks, and several hundreds of people were drowned, and the ship had broken in pieces. And among those who were on board, there was a young American journalist. And when the ship hit the rocks, this young man had both of his legs broken. And in that helpless, hopeless condition, he was thrown into the water. The cold water brought him back to consciousness, and he floated around for several hours. Later, that helpless man, unable to swim, unable to do anything to help himself, was picked up by a rescue party. There were others who swam for hours before they were picked up. There were other strong men who were drowned. But this man who was unable to swim, this man who was totally helpless, was saved from going down to destruction. What a picture tonight that is of us all. What a picture that is, especially of this man who sat for such a long time at the pool at Bethesda. He too was helpless. He too was unable to save himself, but then he met the Master. And now he could sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." You see, we could write across this passage, the ability of Christ confronts the inability or the disability of man. The omnipotent Son of God confronts the impotent son of Adam. The location of this miracle was the sheep market or the sheep gate, so called because through this sheep gate, the sheep were brought to the place of sacrifice in the temple nearby. The sheep gate was located in the northeastern corner of Jerusalem, probably close to the modern St. Stephen's Gate. And when you come to Jerusalem, or when you go to Jerusalem, and you visit St. Anne's Church, they will take you down to the deep excavation in the ground that has revealed the ancient pool of Bethesda. The Hebrew name Bethesda has been given different meanings. Some tell us that it means the house of grace. Some tell us mean it's a house of mercy. Some tell us it's the place of two pourings. One thing is absolutely sure. We would never have heard of Bethesda if this august visitor, the Lord Jesus, had not condescended to grace it with his presence. The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of the living God, walked in its porches. Here was work for his healing hand. Here was work for his restoring word. It was natural that the Son of Man, who had come to seek and to save that which was lost, should make his way to the sick house by the pool of Bethesda. Now, as I have indicated already, John is giving to us these miracles for a specific purpose. He didn't write his gospel so that paralyzed people might be healed. He wrote his gospel so that lost people might be saved. G. Campbell Morgan said that every parable Christ taught was a miracle of instruction, while every miracle Christ wrought was a parable of instruction. Now, Campbell Morgan didn't mean that the miracles weren't real. What he was saying was this: there's a message in every miracle. You see, the purpose of these miracles in John's Gospel, yea, the purpose in all of the 35 miracles of the Lord Jesus, is to point us to himself. It's to point us to Christ. And no matter what way you look at this miracle tonight, it's an illustration of the grace of God. It was the grace of the Lord Jesus that brought him to the pool at Bethesda to mingle among these helpless people. It was the grace of God who selected this man out among the rest and drew him to himself. Here we see the wondrous grace of God at work. There were 5 porches at Bethesda, and 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. And this pool was by the sheep gate, which speaks of sacrifice. You see, the Lamb of God had to be sacrificed at Calvary before the grace of God could be poured out on sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Let me ask you tonight, have you experienced this grace? Or you see, look at this miracle with me for a moment or two this evening and notice first of all, a man in great need. A man in great need. John says in verse 5, he talks about a certain man. I was reading about a story this week about a dying woman who said to her pastor, "Pastor, will you please read the 23rd Psalm at my funeral and preach a short message on heaven?" "Yes, ma'am," said the pastor. "I will." And then she handed him a list of names. And she said to him, "Will you kindly ask these people to be my Paul Burns." Pastor looked at the names. He said, "I will." He said, "I notice they're all women." "I know," she said, "all my life I wanted a man. No man took me out when I was alive, and no man's going to take me out when I'm dead." You see, this miracle is all about a man. It's all about a certain man. It's about a man in great need. Indeed, how vividly and clearly this man portrays the plight of poor, lost, guilty sinners. Did you notice the health he needed? He was diseased. He was in a pitiful condition. His sin, whatever it was, had overtaken him in his youth. It robbed him of the best years of his life. It had left him a paralytic right up until middle age. You see, according to verse 14, this man's illness was due to his personal sin. Now, of course, all suffering tonight is not due to one's personal sin, as the Lord Jesus taught us in this very gospel. But this man's suffering was due to his personal sin, and he knew that his suffering was brought on by his personal sin. My friends, many woes today, many human woes, are the direct result of sin. In our day, terrible diseases lurk in waiting for those who flout the law of God. The new morality, so-called, the playboy philosophy that sex is fun, that if it feels good, then anything goes, is very much abroad. For a while we were thinking that men and women were getting away with flaunting the law of God and turning the sacred into the sensual. But though the mills of God grind slowly, they grind surely. You see, there's an unchanging principle in the Word of God. It's this: we reap what we sow. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." Are we not witnessing that today with the outbreak of AIDS that's sweeping through the major continents of the world? Prostitutes come on television and they brag about how many men they have infected, and people are suffering in our world today because of sin. I wonder, is that you? You see, if you trace things back and back and back right to the very beginning, you'll discover that all suffering is due to sin. You remember what the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men." I wonder tonight, dear unconverted friend, do you realize that you're afflicted by the disease of sin? So afflicted that you're blind, unable to see, sporting on the very precipice of hell tonight, unable to see the place to which you're heading. The Bible says the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Blind, unable to see. Halt, unable to walk. For the spiritually blind person cannot walk in a manner that's pleasing to God. Blind, unable to see, and halt, unable to walk, and withered, unable to work. Blind eyes and crippled feet and paralyzed hands. You see, it's only when your eyes are open that you can walk worthily of the Lord and perform good works in service to Him. Blind, unable to see. Halt, unable to walk. Withered, unable to work. Wonder, is that tonight a picture of you spiritually? Do you see how long this man had this disease? For 38 years. And some of you sitting listening to my voice tonight, and you've had the disease of sin, and sin is in your life, and it's unforgiven, and it's uncleansed, and it's unpardoned, and you've got this disease called sin for more than 38 years. The health he needed, he was diseased. Look at the help he needed, he was disabled. He said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool. How can we measure the misery of this man?" He had no friends. He had no family. His companions were life's victims. Blind people and halt people and withered people and people who were withered on the outside and people who were withered on the inside. And here was someone who was lonely and helpless and no one could pity him. And perhaps his manner of sinful living had turned even his best friends against him. And like the psalmist, he had to cry, "No man cared for my soul." Wonder, is that how you feel tonight? Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, "Well, no one cares for me. I rise in the morning, I go to work, I come home at night. And I go to bed at night, to rest at night. And no one gives a rap about me." Christians tonight, some of you are working with boys and girls. Do you care? That little boy, that little girl that's been entrusted to your Sunday school class, to your Good News Club, do you care? And some of you are working tonight with unsaved, rebellious teenagers. Do you genuinely care? And some of you tonight are shepherds in the flock of God. Do you genuinely care for the people of God? I mean, who is going to care for the people in the world if God's people don't care? We've got the message. We've got the opportunity to reach out and rescue them and care for them in the name of Jesus Christ. Unsaved friend tonight, can I ask you, does the world really care for your soul? You remember the prodigal? Oh, he had plenty of friends when he had plenty of money. But oh, when the bubble burst, it was different. And you remember they kicked him out of his apartment, his luxury apartment. They kicked him out of the penthouse. And his convivial friends had gone. And listen, dear unsaved friend tonight, that's the way the world will treat you. The world doesn't really care for you tonight. You don't find any real care, compassion, help, genuine love out there in the big world. All that the world will do for you tonight is give you heartache. It'll give you sorrow. It'll give you the grief. It'll give you remorse. Here's a man, he's sitting by the pool. He's helpless. Think of the health that he needed. He was diseased like you. Think of the help he needed. He was disabled like you. Think of the hope he needed. He was discouraged, perhaps like some of you. For he says, "While I am coming, another steps down before me." We can imagine how hope deferred made his heart sick. How his expectations during those first months at the pool had given way to despair. And the days came and they went, and the weeks came and they went, and the months came and they went, and the years came and they went, and he's sitting at the pool and all hope is gone. Wonder, is that a picture of you tonight? Dr. Wilbur Wilson, ever on the alert to speak to souls about their need of salvation, pulled up his car one evening at a petrol station and was speaking to the attendant who was filling his car with petrol. And he looked at the sign above the petrol station. It was all lit up. And he said to the attendant, "Can you tell me how sin got into Sinclair?" And the man looked at him and he said, "Sir, I don't know how sin got into Sinclair, but I have wished many times in my life that I could get rid of the sin that's in my heart." I wonder, does that strike a responsive chord in your heart this evening? Wonder, is there a longing to get rid of the sin in your life? To have peace with God? To know that the slate has been wiped clean? To know that God has taken something from you, your sin? To know that Christ has given something to you, His very righteousness? To know that you have a hope beyond death? Well, listen further. Here is a man in great need, but oh, here is a master of great power. You see, here was a man who in effect said, "No man cared for my soul," but there was one man cared for his soul, and his name is Jesus Christ. Nobody cared for this man all of these years. And then the Savior comes on the scene and he cares. Does Jesus care tonight? Bless God tonight. There's one who cares. The ever blessed Jesus. Do you see him tonight? Oh, I want you to see the Savior. I want you to see him as he comes to the pool. I want you to see Christ sympathizes. Can you see him as he threads his way through the five porches of Bethesda? Can you see the Savior as he looks compassionately upon this fallen scene of humanity? You can almost feel his heartbeat as he beats for them. His eyes are dim with tears. And yet the amazing thing is this, no one looks to Christ. In other places, when Christ appeared, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, but not here. Here were a people who were so taken up with their own way of salvation that the way of salvation, who was in their midst, was neglected. When Martin Luther was training to be a monk in the year 1506, he said, "When will I do enough to obtain the mercy of God?" He wearied his confessors with his confession. Wonder tonight, like Luther, are you taken up with your chosen way of salvation that you've neglected God's way? The sympathetic Jesus is here tonight. But what are you doing with him? Are you trusting him or are you ignoring him? Do you see him as he makes his way, threads his way through those five porches? Christ sympathizes. And then Christ sees when Jesus saw him lie and knew. The Lord Jesus saw him lie. He knew all about him. He didn't need to ask. He didn't need to ask how long he had been in that condition. He didn't need to ask how long he had been sitting at the pool. You see, he's the omniscient Christ. He's the all-knowing Christ. And just as he had known about Nathanael, and just as he had known about the woman at the well, so he knew all about this man. I mean, this man's character, this man's history, this man's lifestyle was open to Jesus Christ. This man who was neglected by the crowd was noticed by the Savior. Do you think that Christ doesn't know about you tonight? You know when you go to the doctor. Man, you think the doctors are great, don't you? You go into the doctor and he knows all about you, your name and address and so on and so forth. You see, a minute before you've come in, he's just pulled it up on the computer. He's not smart or anything like that. He's just pulled it all up on the computer. He's got all the information that he needs to know about you. And when you go in and tell him your complaint, he'll say, "Yes, good morning, Mr. Lyle." And you wonder how you think he's a lovely man. He's just pulled it up on the computer and he's got your address there and he's got your medical history there and he knows all about you physically and he knows the tablets you're on. I want to tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need the computer. The Savior knows all about you tonight. He knows the years you've been putting off God's way of salvation. He knows the years that you've spent in sinning. You remember that time when you were sitting on your mother's knee hearing God's way of salvation. You remember those early days in Sunday school. Do you remember those messages that were impressed upon your young mind that sent you to your bedroom crying for mercy, but you've forgotten? Some of you tonight have become careless. And some of you have shook off those early impressions. And yet maybe there's still a lingering wish to become a child of God. The Lord knows all about it tonight. I can't pick you out, but he can pick you out in the crowd tonight. He knows all about your sin. He knows all about your history. He knows all about your character. He knows all about your lifestyle. He knows all about your procrastination. Indeed, the Savior not only sympathizes and sees, he searches. He says to this paralytic, will you be made whole? In our language today, the Lord Jesus says, do you want to get well? You know, when I thought about that, that's an astonishing statement. Here's a man for 38 years, he's been ill. And of course the Lord Jesus comes along and he says to him, do you want to get well? Of course, Lord, he wants to get well. What are you talking about that? What are you talking about? Well, did you know, my dear friends, tonight there are people who find ill health to be a convenience? Did you know that? You ask them how they feel tonight and they'll take you back 6 months and they'll tell you every ache and pain they've had for the last 6 months. You see, there are some people, not all, but there are some people who enjoy poor health. They like the sympathy they get. They like the attention they receive. For some, it's a convenient crutch. For some, it's an opportunity for self-pity. And the same is true spiritually. Actually, the word for whole here means fullness. It means wholesomeness. You see, the Lord Jesus was offering this man more than physical wholeness. He was offering him the forgiveness of sin. I've discovered tonight there are many who don't want to go to hell, but I'll tell you this, they don't want to change their lifestyle. They don't want to get saved. They don't want to give up their sin. And am I not speaking the truth tonight? Am I not telling you the truth tonight? The Lord Jesus stands before you, sinner, and he says to you, will you be made whole? He's addressing your will tonight. Oh, I believe in God's sovereignty, but I believe in man's responsibility. And you may come to Christ tonight, if you may. And if you don't want to come to the Lord Jesus, he will not force you. The very last invitation of the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, my dear friends, you have a will tonight. You have a choice to make. You have a decision to make. Sitting right here in this building tonight, you have a choice. If you decide to, you can be lost forever. If you make up your mind and you're settled upon it tonight, you can go to the devil's hell. You can go to the caverns of the damned. You can be lost eternally. God has given you a will. And the Lord is saying to you tonight, will you be made whole? He's searching and probing this man. And then he does something more. He not only sympathizes. And my dear friends, he not only searches. He says, take up thy bed and walk. Now this man's bed was different from yours and mine. It was just a light cotton quilt that could be rolled up and carried away. Think of it. When he met Christ, his head was on the bed. When he left Christ, the bed was on his head. The Lord Jesus spoke with divine authority. He spoke with enabling power directed to this man's will. It never occurred to him to obey what on reflection must have seemed an impossible command. The Lord tonight is calling you to do the impossible. He's inviting you to do that which you cannot do. And you say to me tonight, preacher, I would love to become a Christian. I would love to accept Christ, but I couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it. I couldn't live the Christian life. I couldn't be what a Christian ought to be. My friend, and let me tell you, you'll never get saved if you wait until you think you have the power. You'll never get saved if you wait until you think you are able. It's Christ that gives you the power to come to him. It's Christ that gives you the power to live for him. What's keeping you back tonight? Will you be made whole? Do you believe tonight that Christ is able to save you? Do you believe tonight that Christ is willing to save you? Do you believe tonight that Christ is here to save you? Do you believe tonight that Christ, if he saves you, will keep you? For he's the master of great power. A man in great need. A master of great power. Will you notice finally a miracle with great effect? You know something? The Lord Jesus never does anything by halves. He goes all the way. Do you see this man now? He's changed. Now he's changed on two fronts. He's changed physically and he's changed spiritually. And immediately the man was made whole. New life is surging through him. As he walks through the streets of Jerusalem, cured immediately and completely. You know, one day those of us who are in Christ shall have incorruptible bodies. Paul says, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior who shall change our vile body, or change our body of humiliation, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Old Gypsy Smith was preaching one night in the United States of America at a colored meeting. Well, let me be politically correct. At an African-American meeting. And you know there were questions. And one of them stood up and said, Gypsy Smith, what kind of bodies will we have in heaven? He was thinking about the color of the skin. And old Gypsy Smith, he was a wise old man. He says, we will have bodies like unto his glorious body. No more swollen limbs. No more aching brows. No more dim eyes. No more bad backs. No more fainting hearts. What a day that will be. What a transformation that will be. What a body that will be. Made like unto his glorious body at the resurrection of the rapture. My dear friends, listen, he was changed physically. He was changed spiritually. For it says, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple. That's a good sign, is it not? I'm not saying that you have to join the church in order to be saved. No. But it's a good sign when you're saved that you're in the assembly, that you're in the church. Sometimes I hear folks saying, you know, I love the Lord Jesus, but I'm not really interested in the church at all. That's nonsense. For the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Christ found him in the temple and he told him two things. He says, go out and live a life of radiant certainty. Behold, thou art made whole. One of the devices of the devil is to rob us of certainty. And when the Lord says, thou art made whole, it wasn't something to question or even debate or even to discuss. It's something to rejoice in and to believe in. And so many Christians lose their joy because they become morbidly introspective. The secret of certainty is the Word of God. The secret of certainty is keeping your eye on Christ. And he's saying to this man who was made whole, go out and live a life of radiant certainty. And then he says, go out and live a life of radiant victory. Sin no more. Not only gives the command, he gives the enabling. Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Someone has said that the victorious Christian life is the victorious Christ in us. Now let me ask you tonight, have you been changed? Changed spiritually. Are you living a life of radiant certainty, a life of radiant victory? Of course you can't have this new life until you come to the sheep gate, which speaks of sacrifice. My friend, have you ever been to the cross? Have you ever beheld the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? Have you ever by faith stood at Calvary and realized that the Lord Jesus died for you? Can you see him with the eye of faith at the cross and his breast is heaving and his blood is flowing and his body is bruised and his back is lacerated and it's all for you? And can you hear him as he cries that cry of victory? It is finished! And God's plan of salvation tonight is complete. And all that you have to do is come. Will you come? Painter once painted the devil playing a game of chess with a young man whose eternal soul was at stake. The painting, the scene, showed the devil with a glee on his face as he checks the young man who, with a look of despair, acknowledges defeat. There seems to be no other move to make. Professional chess player looked at the scene, looked at the painting, and he set up a chess board and he put all the pieces in place in a similar position and he looked at it, and he looked at it, and he looked at it, and he looked at it.
You know, these guys can look for days and never hardly bat an eyelid. And after much thought, he saw that on the game plan that defeat could be turned into victory. Just by making one move on this young man's behalf, the devil was placed in a position of utter defeat. My friends, tonight in the game of life, you young folk, you middle-aged folk, you older folk, I want to tell you tonight, you have no chance against the devil, who is determined to damn your soul in hell. But do you know what happened at Calvary? The Lord Jesus made a move. Thank God, what a move it was that brought him from glory to Bethlehem, that led him from Bethlehem to Calvary. And there on the cross he died as the substitute for sinners. And for all who trust in him, he enables them to have complete victory. My question tonight is for you, is it not time that you made a move? Is it not time that you came to the cross? Is it not time that you stood under the shadow of Calvary and said with one of old, Christ, for me? Let's pray. Let's just take a moment or two in the presence of the Lord. I wonder tonight, are you here on sea? And for a long time you've been unmoved. I wonder, is God moving you tonight? Wonder, is the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart? Wonder, is the Holy Spirit inciting you to come to Christ? Will you come to him now? Will you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I've despised your grace. I've neglected your mercy. Lord, I come tonight as a guilty sinner. I turn from my sin, and by faith I accept the Christ of Calvary as my personal Savior. Will you make that move? Will you take that step? Will you trust that Savior? Will you do it now? If God's spoken to your heart tonight, I'll be at the door. As you leave, and if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and you'd like to speak with us, then please feel free to do so. Some of the elders are also here tonight, and they'd be happy to speak with you also. But tonight, my friends, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Lord, give deciding grace tonight. Grant that men and women might come to know the Savior, whom to know is life eternal. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.